One of the things that I appreciate about being able to be here on the first Lord's Day of a month is to be able to preach in the evening. And if I don't have a long passage in the morning, then I'm able to pick something to preach in the evening. And I will confess that the book of Ephesians is probably one of the most formative books in my life as I became a Christian and started in the ministry of the Word. It was the morning series as I started in 1972, series through the book of Ephesians, and every time I went to a different congregation, it was to Ephesians that I would turn as we began to get to know each other, but more importantly, to remind us of what it is to be united to Jesus Christ. The wonderful gift of salvation that we enjoy. I had an opportunity to teach the MTS students at RPTS in their seminar at the end of their studies to try to help them put together their project or their thesis. One of the very first assignments I gave was to write their testimony. Share how it is that God worked in your life. And I was taken back the first year I assigned that to those students who had completed at least 2 years of theological study, that in their sharing of their testimony, I would not have known how to become a Christian by what they shared. And I'll admit, it was Ken G. Smith that I had when I was at seminary who said, when you write your testimony, you better be able to say it in a way that those who hear will know what it is they need to do if they're going to become Christians. And yes, I would give them the passages in the book of Acts where the Apostle Paul shares his testimony. But the more I did that, the more I came to realize that, you know, I don't really think we truly appreciate the gift of salvation that we enjoy, particularly as Paul sets that forth for us in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians and the first 10 verses. And it's to that passage that I direct our attention this evening as we look at God's gift and our enjoying that gift. Ephesians chapter 2. I'll read for us the first 10 verses. It's found on page 1038 in the Pew Bible. Hear now God's word, and may his Spirit write these upon our hearts. And he made you, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray together. Father, we pray again that your Spirit would instill upon our hearts this glorious message of the salvation that we enjoy because of your rich grace and mercy. Help us, our Father, to see afresh who we are because of that salvation, and live accordingly, enjoying that salvation. For Jesus' sake we pray, and for our own edification. Amen. In this passage, we would be remiss if we didn't see that the Lord clearly sets forth at the outset who we were. And he moves from who we were to what has happened to us if indeed we are alive in Christ Jesus. And he sets before us how it is that this happened to us, and then finally how it is that we enjoy God's gift. Who we were. It's not a very pretty picture. Do we embrace it? Do we affirm it? Do we indeed recognize it is the truth about who we were? You see, the Apostle Paul says that he made us alive. Who did he make alive? Those of us who were dead in our trespasses and sin. Now, I think we don't really need to come to grips with what it means to be dead, do we? To be dead is to be lifeless. To be dead is not to be able to breathe, not to be able to talk, not to be able to think, not to be able to do anything. And that's the description that God gives of us when we're born into this world. We are born dead. We are the living dead. And what is it that captures us in our deadness? It's our trespasses and our sins. To trespass is to walk where we don't belong, right? To sin is to continually miss the mark that's out there for us to hit. Now, let's face it, when we come into this world and we grow up in this world, unless we're born into a Christian family, what does our society teach us? We're alive and well, and we can do everything we set our heart to do. We can be all that we want to be. Just give yourself to it. You can do it. You can realize your life stream. Isn't that the American way? Pat yourself on the back. Do what comes natural for you to do and enjoy it. And what is it? What is it that we enjoyed? Well, we enjoyed the satisfaction of the flesh. Now, let's face it. I'm sure the same. You are much like I am. Today we went to the Merkles. And one of the enticing reasons for going to the Merkles is we have ice cream. Who doesn't like, well, some of us are smart enough not to take ice cream because it's too much sugar. But that's a fleshly desire that we have, right? That we satisfy, and it's a good thing. There's nothing in and of itself that's sinful about that fleshly desire being fulfilled. Except that it's not with a thankful heart to the Lord if we're not a Christian. Right? So there are things that are good that God has given us for our flesh's enjoyment that apart from Jesus Christ are in fact sinful because they're ingested without giving thanks. But we really know deep down in our hearts that this is not talking about eating ice cream. When it's talking about fulfilling the desires of the flesh. John talks about it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the American way. That's what it means to be a citizen of the United States. You can do it. You can have it. Just give yourself to it. And as I grew up, I would give myself to those things that I knew God thought of as good in order to indulge the flesh, doing those things I knew God didn't like, but if I kept the sheet fairly well balanced, everything would be all right. So what do? Well, you go to worship twice on the Lord's Day. This is when I'm in college. In order to take care of what you did Friday night. I mean, that was just the way it happened. We're born into this world to satisfy the human trinity. Me, myself, and I. And that's what we give our lives to. That's what the Apostle Paul is reminding us. We indeed did live according to our father, the devil. And we bought his lies about what it is that we need to do in order to enjoy life. But the thing that's really hard to take is to realize that as we were living that kind of lifestyle, instead of being children of God's love, what were we? Children of his wrath. Children of his wrath, that God hated us. Do we appreciate that? Do we appreciate that that's the status that we enjoyed when we were born into this world and as we grow up in this world, seeking to satisfy self, listening to the lies of the great deceiver, and doing those things that he would have us do, thinking that it would bring happiness and satisfaction and pleasure to us. All the while, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that those who believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God's love. No, he hates the workers of iniquity. He hates the workers of iniquity. He doesn't just hate sin. He hates the workers of iniquity. Do we appreciate that? That's what we sing in Psalm 5. I grew up thinking, God hates sin, but not the sinner. How many of you have heard that and tried to live by that? We're actually children of his wrath when we're dead in our trespasses and sin. What's the future hold for human beings when they're born into this world? But the wrath of God, an eternal condemnation, hell fire. Do we appreciate that? But not just that. There's a little verb in there of four letters. And I think that we tend to forget that four-letter verb. You know what it is? Who the word were mean? Something that was, but is no more. We were that. And so when I would talk to these students, I would say, you know, you need to begin to talk about your BC days. What's that? Your before Christ days. And our days lived out before Christ, our days lived out dead in our trespasses and sin, children of God's wrath. The best we have to look forward to is life this side of the grave. As one author put it, the reprobate come the closest to enjoying heaven while they're on earth, while the saint comes the closest to hell while they're on earth. But do you understand? And does he let it sink in that God says this is what we were? In other words, we're no longer that if we enjoy salvation. Do you get it? Well, how is it that we come to enjoy salvation? Well, that's the next point, isn't it? This is what we were. There it is. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And then you've heard it so many times, you're tired of hearing it. But God. But God. You see, if it weren't for the but gods of the Bible, we would be hellbound. But in spite of the fact that we all deserve the wrath of our Creator and our Sustainer, he determined that we won't all remain children of his wrath. We won't all remain dead in our trespasses and sin. We won't all remain, may I say it, sinners in the hands of an angry God. We won't all remain that. Why? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. And then what does it say? Made us alive. Made us alive. I remember clear back in the late 60s, early 70s, hearing G.I. Williamson speak at Forest Park. The gospel is the resurrection machine. The gospel's not a lot of life preservers being thrown out on a river or a pond or a lake with drowning sinners, as though drowning sinners exist in this world. Sinners are drowned. Sinners are at the bottom of the lake. Sinners are dead. And we can stand at the shore and say, come on, make a choice. Come on, make a choice. Come on, make a choice. You can follow Jesus. Come on, make a choice. Have you ever seen a dead man make a choice to live? But God, being rich in his mercy and his grace, did what? Sent his son to do what? To secure salvation. To do what? To send the Holy Spirit. And what is the primary function in the life of those who are dead in their trespasses and sin? This is horrible grammar. To born them again from above. To regenerate the dead. To regenerate us. Do you understand? The love of God. That recreated in us a new heart. By taking out the heart of flesh, the heart of stone, and interestingly, giving us a heart of flesh.
Wait a minute, I thought we were dead and we were following the desires of our flesh. Yeah, because the desires of our flesh followed the heart of stone. But he takes the heart of stone out and gives us a heart of flesh. We're born from above so that what? We can enter the kingdom of heaven. So that what? So that we can experience this great love and mercy of God. Because what? He made us alive together with Christ. You understand? When Jesus Christ was raised from the grave, guess what? That's when he made you and me alive. Because you see, before the foundation of the world, he determined to have a people who would lovingly serve him. And he wrote the names of us who are in Christ Jesus today by grace through faith in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Holy Spirit came and he made us alive because we were united to Jesus. Here he simply says, in his resurrection. But that doesn't stop there, does it? We weren't simply raised with him, as wonderful as that is. But do you see what it goes on to say? Seated with him in the heavenly realms. Do you get it? What we were and what we are. Do you see the stark contrast? Do you see the expanse of salvation all the way from the grave to being seated at the right hand of God? Do you understand that's where we are today in Christ Jesus? That's what we're told. That's what we're told. Well, that's unbelievable.
Yes, it's unbelievable. It's beyond our comprehension. We're finite creatures. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around this idea of being dead and then being seated at the right hand of God now. The devil doesn't want us to know that. The devil doesn't want us to believe that. The devil doesn't want us to understand that's the salvation that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. He doesn't want us to get it. He would prefer us walking around What a horrible sinner I am. Yes, the Apostle Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. The Apostle Paul's the one who helps us understand the good that I would do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Yes, he helps us understand that. But that never, ever, ever diminishes from him that idea, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Someday that might happen. Maybe if I live long enough, maybe, or maybe if I die. No, we've been delivered. We have been delivered from the body of death. And what is that body of death? Oh, that's who we used to be. That's who we used to be. The dead Bruce in his trespasses and sin. I've been delivered from that Bruce because of the great mercy of God. The things that I desire to do, then I don't desire to do now. Do you get it? You see, when the Apostle Paul says, the good that I would do, I don't do, do you appreciate the fact that he's saying, the good that I would do? You see, I don't think we appreciate that, do we? Our heart's desire, because it's not a heart of stone, it's a heart of flesh, is to do the will of God. That's what we want to do. And the things that we used to do that displease God, we don't want to do. Do you appreciate that when the Apostle Paul says what he says? Instead of saying, you see, that's why I sin, you need to appreciate the fact that it says, I don't want to sin. That's not who I am anymore. Sin's not my identity. That's what's happened to us. We've been made alive in Christ Jesus. And we've been seated with him in the heavenly places, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. It's taken me a long time to, I think, get this right. Romans 2, 4. The kindness of God is what brings about repentance. And repentance isn't the thing that happens the very first day that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is what happens day after day after day after day as my mind is being renewed more and more and more and more into the thinking of Christ. So that I truly begin to think God's thoughts after him. So that when Jesus returns, we will be the trophies of his grace as we're caught up with him if we're alive, and if not, our bodies are caught up with our spirits at the end of the age. And then that marvelous, marvelous eighth verse, how it happens to us. If you haven't memorized it, it's time to do it. For by grace you have been saved. The agent, faith. That not of yourselves. And there's a great debate about what is that not referring to. Well, it refers minimally to faith, but it certainly refers, I think the scriptures are clear, to the notion of saved. It's the faith that we enjoy is a gift of God. But the faith that we enjoy as a gift of God is the results indeed of our being resurrected with Christ, of our entire union with Jesus and his coming and living that perfect life in our behalf, his giving himself up on that cross in our behalf, his taking our sins upon him on that cross in our behalf, and then his going to the grave in our behalf, dying, and then in our behalf being raised from the grave, so that he would enjoy us as his inheritance for his faithfulness to his Father. It's happened to us by God's grace. Solely, holy grace. Undeserved favor. We talked about childlike faith. Children have nothing to offer. They receive everything as they grow up. We have no status as children except that we are children of our parents. That's what gives us status. That's what gives us name. That's what gives us life on this earth. Well, guess what? Our Father in heaven, Abba, is what gives us our status in this life, as we are his children. And so it's not of works. And the more I've talked with people, you know, back in the day when we were to use those diagnostic questions that our friend James Kennedy gave us, right? If you were to die tonight, what would you say if the Lord asked you, why should I let you into heaven? How many times have you gone and said that to someone? And what do they say? I hope I'll be good enough. And I'm convinced that every image bearer of God is born into this world thinking, I gotta be good, I gotta be good, I gotta be good, I gotta be good. Dead in their trespasses and sin, but I gotta be good, I gotta be good, I gotta be good. Why? Because if I'm good, I get what I want. It serves my pleasure, it serves my purpose in life. I be good, I get what I want. Dead in my trespasses and sin, I be good, I get what I want. Sadly, there are those who would teach us you have to make a decision for Jesus in order to be saved, because that's what determines your salvation, your decision. And so we end up with a daisy as our flower and not a tulip, don't we? He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not, because I don't know if I believe today. I don't know if I really trust him today. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. Why? Because his love for me is predicated on my believing and accepting him. Well, if that's the case, none of us would be saved. Because he doesn't love us because of what we're going to do. He loves us because he had an intimate relationship with us before the foundation of the world, and therefore he said, you will be mine. He predestined us to that point of conversion. For by grace you have been saved. And do you see that? You have been saved. It's a completed work. You have been saved. You don't scratch your head wondering if I've been saved. You praise God, you are saved. Why? Because you have that faith. That's a gift of God. That salvation from death to life, that's a gift from God. That I love myself to I despise myself. I deny myself. Take up the cross and follow Jesus. Because you see, if it's my faith that saves me, I have every reason to pat myself on the back. Attaboy, Bruce. Way to go. You finally got it. You finally adopted it. You finally believe it. Good for you. I have no reason to boast. No reason whatsoever. I recognize that I was like the Israelites who were brought out of Egypt and came to that Red Sea. And the devil's coming after me to get me back. The devil lost me, and the devil wants me back. Egypt lost the Israelites, and Egypt wanted the Israelites back. Slave labor. And there's a Red Sea in front of me. I'm sunk. No. The sea is parted, and I'm bid to cross. And when I cross and get to the other side, what happens to my enemy? He's drowned. For these 1,000 years, the devil is the lackey of God on his chain, not able to deceive the nations. And what are we to do? We're to disciple the nations. That's our command, disciple the nations. And the father of all lies, the father of the fallen, is bound so that the nations won't be deceived. So that the gospel will have its recourse. And the devil has his perimeter. And shame on us when we step into his territory after we've been redeemed from it. And I often think back on my childhood days as a girl who was a friend of mine, lived in a house along the way as I walked to school, had a collie dog. And I would stop by her house with my friend Jeff, and we'd say, come on, let's go. We're ready to go to school, Holly. And well, one day the collie dog came lunging out of the front door. Yes, I was scared. And Holly called the dog back into the house. And the dog went back. But when I saw that dog coming down the steps, my brain was smart enough to say, don't walk up to the dog. But unfortunately, there are times when we as Christians step into the territory that's the devil's. But Jesus doesn't allow us to stay there, does he? Calls us out. We sing about it in the Psalms. He perpetually delivers us from our enemies, our arch enemy indeed. So how do we enjoy this great salvation? We're really good at memorizing Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you're saved through faith, and not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, so that any should boast. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But what about verse 10? For we are what? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what? For the good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I'll be very simple. What are the good works? Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And how do we love God with our heart, soul, strength, and mind? Well, at least we understand, don't we? We make sure that the first four commandments are our delight. We have no other gods. We worship as we worship. We don't talk down to him. And we keep this day. Of all things, we keep this day. And why do we keep this day? Hasten, Lord Jesus, to return. We come out of the world to be gathered with the saints in anticipation of that great ingathering that will take place on the last day. And we don't want to be at a Steelers game, or maybe it's the Commanders game. I don't know. Used to be, well, we won't go where what used to be. And then we appreciate honoring those who are in authority. We do indeed love our neighbor and not speak ill of them. We don't go lusting after others. Unfortunately, now it's not just of the opposite sex, but it's even the same sex. As God gives us over to the depravity of our hearts. We don't take that which isn't ours. We respect others' property. How do we talk about one another? And we just don't covet. We learn what it is to be content in whatever condition the Lord has us. Because we recognize that indeed all things do work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You see, the commandments of God become our delight instead of a burden. The commandments of Jesus become our aim, the good that I would do. Because we love him, who first loved us. Because we believe him, who has given us that faith to trust in him. Because we don't know any other way to live than a life of faith. Life of faith lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of our Father. For his word is our food. His way is our delight. And so we give ourselves to that working out of the salvation that is ours. That working out of the righteousness of Christ that is ours. That living that life of righteousness, it shows that we have indeed been set free. We've been raised from the grave. We're no longer enslaved. We are new creations. All's old. All that's old is gone. The new has come. We live as the scriptures say we are. You see, I think that we forget who we are. We forget the gift of salvation that we enjoy, and we get sucked into false theology and psychology of the day. And we forget what the gospel does to us, and therefore for us. And we get muddled in our thinking. We forget that we once were, we think we still are. And therefore, what do you expect? Who we were, what happened to us, how it happens to us. And God's gift being enjoyed by us. Living out
that new life that we have in Christ Jesus, and remembering who we are in Christ Jesus. So that you see, when the Holy Spirit says, actually when Jesus says, I have to send the Holy Spirit so that he will do what? First and foremost, remind you of Jesus. Focusing our lives on Jesus and understanding what it is to be united by grace through faith to Jesus. And taking God at his word. We were, we are, praise the Lord! And live. Live. In the enjoyment of so great a salvation. No longer enslaved to sin. No longer enslaved to self. No longer enslaved to Satan. But now a doulos of God with the Apostle Paul. But not a doulos. A son and a daughter. Because the Father reveals to us his marvelous will. So you see, when you talk about how it is that you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's the before Christ, there's the encounter with Christ, and there's the after Christ. And you see, that's what God would have us to share as the redeemed about the goodness of God and the eternal life we enjoy in him. So let the redeemed say so, as we're ambassadors for Christ out in the world, doing those good things that God ordained for us to do before the foundation of the world. What's that? So God has gifted us and talented us to do various and sundry things. And we do all of those various and sundry things under the 10 words that direct us how to live redeemed lives. We're going to bear the character of God by keeping the 10 words of God in the marketplace, however he would have us live in that marketplace with whatever gifts and abilities and skills that he has given to us so that we can put food on our tables. So everything we do unto God out of thanksgiving. And that's why we give thanks day after day after day after day. Day. For the salvation is a gift of his for us to enjoy. Let's pray together. Father,